We're going to be talking tonight. This is the third in the series of the bait of Satan. If you do not have a workbook, anybody do not have a workbook that you're looking at home? Everybody got one? Are you going through them at home? Nobody's shaking their head. Nobody. You're not going through it. You need to go through it every day and it really will solidify what John is sharing and what we're talking about during these sessions. It's very important. One of the things that we're warned about the end times is that many will be offended. And Jesus said it's impossible that offenses will not come. How many know offenses will come? I was just thinking about tonight as I was preparing for this. I was thinking about my time in Dallas. It was the fall of 1983. And when I first went to college, I was in the winter of 1983. I joined a outreach program from the college called Evangelistic Outreach. And so I was part of the team, and we went out on Saturdays and witnessed, and I got a chance to preach on the streets, and I reached the end of that semester, and the head of that ministry was graduating, and I came in one day to go out on the street, and he said, "I need to speak with you," and he took me aside. He said, "I've been praying for you. You're the guy to head this ministry next semester." I'm like, "I'm just part of the team." He said, "No, God's called you to lead this team." And so I did. That next semester, I had every Saturday, we had about 4 van loads full of people that went out on the streets and just ministered. And God used me in some powerful ways. I got to preach in front of the Texas State Fair. Big crowd out. How many have ever been there? Probably nobody. Big fair, big state fair. So I got a chance to preach out in front of the Texas State Fair. I seen some healings. I saw some deliverances. And got to have somewhat of a name and started to feel kind of proud about that. I'm just being honest, you know, because here I was, a little country kid, and I'm out preaching on the streets in Dallas and watching God move. And so I hooked up with this ministry called Saints Alive in Jesus, and their ministry was bringing the people out of Mormonism. And so I got hooked up with them, and they bought me a new suit, and I was wearing that and going to, I went to TBN, did a 4-hour program on TBN in Dallas. I was the man. I want to tell you, I was the man. I had call-in, question-answer, live on TBN. How many know? That's pretty cool. Local TBN station, and man, I was the cat's meow. And so they said they were going to make me the evangelist for the Southwestern chapter of Saints Alive in Christ. That's what my title was going to be. And so I was going to quit college. I didn't need college anymore. I was going to quit that. And so they flew me up to Salt Lake City, and I'm in Salt Lake City. The head of the ministry sat me down and introduced me to the nationwide head of the ministry. His name's Ed Decker. Introduced me, and they went. We were having breakfast, and it was a buffet, and they went to the buffet, and they said I was going to be ordained during this conference. And so I said, "When's the ordination?" And Ed looked at me and said, "What ordination are you talking about?" I said, "Well, I'm going to be the staff evangelist for Saints Alive in Christ, Southwestern chapter." He said, "There is no Southwestern chapter of Saints Alive in Christ." And so they were using me, promoting me because, I don't know, whatever anointing I might have. And so there I am in Salt Lake City, Utah, looking like the kid I was. And came back to Dallas, Texas, and I had a real honest-to-goodness chance of being offended. Because it came between my wife and I. It came between my work and I was working and put myself through college and working, trying to support the kids. And here I am traipsing off to Salt Lake City, Utah for, I think we were there 4 or 5 days. And quite embarrassed. We had a big fight, needless to say. Coming back on the airplane was very lonely because I wasn't talking to anybody and I had it sat right beside them. But I had to work through that, and I had to get to a place where I understood it was my own fault because I didn't vet them. I didn't pray enough. I didn't hear God enough. I was just excited because all of a sudden I had all these promotions and I was on TV, and who's not to say that that wasn't God? But I had to learn the hard way. I look back, that's 31 years ago now. And I thank God I went through that because it taught me what not to do. And it taught me never to take anybody at face value, no matter how fancy they sound or how much money they have. So tonight we're going to be talking about, John is going to be talking about the relationship between Saul and David. How many know Saul and David started on a pretty good territory? Saul had demons and he got, David came, played his harp, and the demons left. And then he went and killed Goliath, and Saul gave David his daughter. And David thought, man, I'm the cat's meow. Here I am living in the king's palace. The anointing that Samuel did in the backside of, you know, I was with the sheep. He anointed me as king. Man, I'm in the king's palace. Here I am. And we all know the story. Saul heard the ladies say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so Saul hated David and threw a couple spears at him. And David ended up living for the next 14, 15 years in a cave. So we're going to be talking about that tonight and how David's heart was formed and shaped by the things he had to face to somebody he was under and was his leader. But before we do that, I'd like to ask a couple questions from last week. Could somebody describe the character traits of a loyal friend? We talked about Joseph last week, his brothers betraying him and Potiphar having him arrested. What are the character traits of a loyal friend? Somebody tell me, one or two. Character traits of a loyal friend. Honesty. Somebody will do anything for you. Respect you. Character traits of a good friend, loyal friend. Keep a confidence. Who said that? Keep a confidence. Well, that's important, isn't it? Tell you the truth. Ha, ha, ha. No, friends don't do that. Only on Facebook. The character traits of a loyal friend, we have to emulate that. Sometimes we have to hear wrong things that make us feel wrong and make us feel bad. How many know? We're going to see in David's life, David had a couple times that he could have killed Saul. Once he could have killed him himself, and then the next time his servant said, one of the men that was with him said, I'll strike Saul and nobody will even know. I'll kill him for you. I'll take care of it. Your hands will stay clean. And David wouldn't allow it to happen. But Joseph was something, man. He went through some. He went down to get up. He went way down to get up. And last week, based on what you learned from Joseph's life, what would you say is the hardest part about trusting God in the face of disappointment and mistreatment? How do you trust God when things are going, everything goes wrong? How do you trust God? I'm sorry? Rely on His faithfulness. How do you trust God when everything's going wrong? Seems like you're going the wrong way. You know it's hard to trust somebody that you're not sure if you heard from or not? One of the first things we do when we go through a hard time is we question whether we heard God right. And whose fault's that? Our fault. Because we need to know we hear God. Major, major steps in my life, looking back, how many could say, looking back on your life as a Christian, the major steps where God accelerated your growth was the biggest tests. Well, when God stretched your faith, whenever you thought you were man or woman, God's man of faith and power, then the whole thing just drops out from underneath you. People don't like you. People talk behind your back. People hurt you. You lose a job. You lose a position. You lose relationships. You lose a church. What's God trying to do? Pardon me? Wow. What insight is that? God's getting rid of something we don't need. And we don't want to take it personally because we'll find out later we didn't need that. Hindsight's 20/20 vision. This side of looking at things, we just got to trust God. Everybody can look back and say, I can talk about 32 years ago, but 32 years ago, I was mad as a wet hen. I was like a chicken with his head cut off. I was not a happy guy. But we have to, on this side of things, especially in this testing time, because everything that can be shaken, my Bible says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. That's And how many know that's happening right now? Here's one of Bevere's statement from last week. It is one thing to experience rejection and malice from a brother, but it is entirely different to experience rejection and malice from a father. As we begin this lesson tonight, how would you describe those differences? What's the difference between taking rejection from a friend and taking rejection from a leader or a father? What's the difference? Easier to forgive a friend than as a leader. How many know we expect different things from leaders? Expect if you're a leader, you don't make mistakes. How many know leaders are still human? Yeah. Do you have your hand up? You were disagreeing? Oh, you were agreeing. Yes, okay. Yeah, I mean, you know, if we go through something and a friend hurts us, we can forgive them, but somebody above us or a father. How many know fathers can hurt you? My father hurt me. I was raised in a rough family life. So my father, when a father rejects you, you're rejected. Why is that so important? What's that? Why do you look up for your father? Anybody know? Simple answer? Yes. Guidance. He represents God. Without your father, you wouldn't be here. I mean, are you there? Come on. If your father weren't your father, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't. And so when your father rejects you or mistreats you or abuses you, that's somebody that caused you to come into the world. Without them, you wouldn't be here. What a hurt and pain that is. And many people are offended because of that. And everything and every relationship for maybe their whole life goes through the prism of their relationship with their father. God wants to heal us of that. So our relationship, every relationship we have goes through the prism of the relationship we have with the Father. How many know He never hurt us? How many know He'll never hurt us, never leave us, never forsake us, never lied to us? He's not going to coddle us, but He loves us. If we need a fortress, He's a fortress. If we need a high tower, He's a high tower. If we need a comforter, He's a comforter. If we need a good whack across the head, He'll whack us across the head. Come on, because He loves us. How many can hear the statement, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Sometimes that's more of a threat than it is a promise. Have you walked with God long enough to say amen to that? Come on. Sometimes we just want God to leave us alone and let us go. God, if you'll just let me not be a Christian for 10 minutes, I promise I'll come back. I want to take care of these people my way. But offense builds a wall between us and God. Where we start to put the offenses that people did to us on our Father. Then we don't trust our Father. Then we're in trouble. Because our Father is not like a man. He's not like somebody that would betray us or offend us. He would never do anything to offend us. But a lot of times we superimpose the relationships we have here with the Father. I hear it all the time. I just talked to somebody that is still offended at God for something that somebody else did that represented God. What's that tell you? You have to be very, very careful when you're representing God. When you speak Jesus out of your mouth, you better be ready to represent Him all the way. When you misrepresent Him, people say, well, there's another Christian that, if that's the kind of God that he is, I don't want anything to do with him. So tonight we're going to talk about the relationship between David and Saul. Father, thank you for John. Thank you for this bait of Satan, this ministry. Father, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight, God. That, Lord, whatever it is that would cause any ground in us, oh God, to be seated with any offense, that we would just bring it to the surface, Lord. We let you take care of it, God, that you would heal wounds even tonight, Father. Lord, I pray for an anointing on this video. This video was made a long time ago, but your anointing is still on it, Father. Lord, speak to people like you spoke to me today. Expose our heart, expose our motives, and expose our destinies. In Jesus' name, amen. God's working on hearts tonight. God's working on some hearts tonight. You can't listen to this kind of teaching and not have you go back, and because if you've been a Christian for long, you've been offended. Jesus said it's impossible that offenses would not come. Offenses will come. Then he went on to say, woe to those who bring the offenses. We don't want to be the ones to offend. But a lot of times we receive offense. How many have received offense in your life? And we've got to walk through that, and because God's got a higher calling. We won't realize what we have in Christ if we're never challenged. Challenges bring strength. If everything were easy, we'd never get anywhere. If you had a chance to talk to David about his life, what do you think he would say that were his three high points of his life between the time he was anointed as king and the death of Saul? What do you think three high points would be? Somebody name one. Goliath. How many know that was a pretty high point in his life? Come on, everybody had their eyes on David. David was the only one that ran to the giant. Good, that's a good... Man, you'd feel 10 foot tall and bulletproof after you killed a 9 foot 9 giant. What about another time? Yes. When he was anointed for king. I mean, he had to be a little bit braggadocious. He had 7 brothers that were passed over, and he was the one that was anointed. You think he had any kind of just a little bit of pride? I think he probably had to deal with some. But that was a high point in his life. What's the third high point? The lion and the bear? Yeah. We don't know exactly what that was, but he said, the Lord delivered a lion and bear into my hand. How about one more? What was another high point in his life? Ooh. Well, that was after. Was that after Saul? It was after Saul's death, yeah. But that was pretty neat. Yeah, that was a real high point. Yeah. Yeah, watching demons leave by playing a harp. Wow. We know he had a pretty good life up till then. You think he had a high point in the cave of Adullam? Think he had any high points? I'd say he had a few. They're not recorded, but he had all those men that were strong. Okay, we've talked about high points. What do you think three low points were during his time between his anointing and the death of Saul? What do you think low points were? Oh, wow. Yeah. Yeah, that was... Well, you know, that probably hurt a lot. What was another low point? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Couple that with, cross-reference that with casting demons out by playing the harp, and then Saul said, I want to kill you. You know, he gave him peace, and Saul wanted to kill him. How about another low point? Oh, man. Wow. Yeah. I'm glad that didn't happen to me. I got a good wife. I don't want to lose her. What was the one thing that turned Saul's heart away from David? Raise your hand, somebody. What was the one thing that turned Saul's heart away from David? Jealousy. But what was the event? What were they singing? Yeah, Saul slayed his thousands, David his 10,000. And from then on, Saul wanted to kill David. We have to be very, very careful about jealousy. I like to tell the story about church I was involved in when I first got saved. The pastor there raised up a guy who was in college. His name was Bo Latinsky. And Bo was raised up. He was a Timothy to the pastor. And he was raised up and anointed and grew within the church. And then he became an apostle over that church with the ministry. And he actually became an apostle over several churches in a region. And the pastor that raised him up had to submit to him as an apostle. And he stayed sweet. He stayed sweet. Are you there? We have to watch. Jealousy is one of the things the enemy uses to hurt us. And I mean hurt us bad. You know, you've been there. You seem to do everything right. You tithe, you're obedient, you raise your family, you love your spouse, and you do everything right. And so you see somebody that seems to take all kinds of shortcuts, and all of a sudden they're prosperous or they're famous or they're nothing ever seems to go wrong in their life. And what happens? We start feeling like we've got the short end of the stick. Sooner or later. And it may be later. It may never catch up to them. They may die prosperous and blessed. But how many know they're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? We always look at things in the light of eternity. This is ministering to somebody tonight, but offenses, if you can stay away from offense, God will take care and make everything right on that day. It may never be right on this earth, but this is just a blink of an eye anyway. How many know? It's just like a vapor, and we're standing before God. And I'd rather have eternal rewards than temporary accolades. I'd rather have God say, well done, good and faithful servant, than somebody pat me on the back saying, you're all that in a bag of chips. Because this life ends, but our eternal life is forever. Offenses come. David had every right. There wouldn't have been one person, even the men that he raised up, Abishai, were talking to him and saying, let's take care of this. David could have done that, and he would have still had all those men. He may have had the kingdom. Or God might have been training somebody else to take his place, because all those times. And I wonder how many times we've missed God because we decided to do something that was against God's will. Or we got offended and we missed God's exit. How many have ever been traveling somewhere and you're busy thinking about something and you miss the exit that you got to take, the ramp that you got to take, or the road that you got to take? Come on, somebody. Am I the only one that's been like 50 miles past where I was supposed to turn? And you go, oh my goodness, where am I at? I'll tell you what, I thank the Lord for GPS. God's precious sensor. You know, because but when I used to have to look at MapQuest, man, I'd get singing and praising. I have a bad habit of praising the Lord when I get in by myself. I turn up the music as loud as I can, and I don't hear the GPS anyway. And then I'm going 25 miles past where I'm supposed to be. And when we miss God, we learn. And we miss God when we get offended. We miss God. God says, don't be offended. Forgive. If your brother offends you, what are you supposed to do? That's hard to do, especially when we've been slandered, when people have misunderstood our motives, somebody's told a lie about us. We want to get them back. I don't know what David had to go through in the quietness of his heart. We're not privy to that. But I know David wasn't superhuman. He's like everybody else. And I know he had nights and days of struggle saying, why am I... And there was probably times when he said, I wish I'd have never met Samuel, and I wish I was never anointed as the king of Israel. Because ever since I've been anointed king of Israel, I've had nothing but misery. He had to struggle with that in the quietness of his heart. But he came to something that's very important for you and I. Let's look in 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24 tonight. 1 Samuel 24. And let me read more than verse 11 here. 1 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 11. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Watch what he says. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom is the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. So David was saying to Saul, listen, it doesn't matter what you do to me. I'll do nothing against you. Well, you know, that was a bold statement to make. Because Saul had all the authority and David had none. But what Saul didn't realize is David had the authority of God. And when you stand on the side of right, no matter what it seems like in the natural, when you stand on the right side, when you stand on the side of God and do what's right in God's eyes, it's going to work out. What do you think the word moreover means in verse 11? Moreover, my father, meaning besides all this. What do you think that means? Verse 11. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my, and I did not kill you. What do you think that moreover? What's he trying to say? And otherwise, what's he trying to say or express? Yes. That's exactly right. He saw beyond what the situation, he could have killed him and all of this could have been behind him. But he'd have given up the throne. He'd have given up the lineage. He'd have been another Saul. And lest we forget, remember what God said to Saul. He said to Saul, I would have established your throne forever. God said that to Saul. Saul was tested twice and lost both times. David was tested hundreds of times and passed every test. See the difference? And I think in this generation, I think especially in these end times, God is dealing with you and I and challenging us. I can remember promises that God gave me 25 years ago that I'm still waiting for. How many have heard God speak years ago about your life or something that you'd be involved with and it's never come to pass? Look at the hands. Look around you. God's got a plan. He's building us strong. See? We're still here. How about the multitudes of people we started out with that fell away a long time ago? Some of them will come back, but some of them will never. They've been tested and they're gone somewhere. And God will deal with them and I trust it will heal them and bring them back. But we're still here. And how many of us can look over the past of our life and say, we had every excuse to walk away. Every excuse to be bitter. Every excuse to say, I'm not going to ever be a part of a church again. I said, God, I'll sell Chevys the rest of my life. I remember standing in the parking lot down in Charlotte, North Carolina, and said, God, I'll sell VWs until you come back and get me. I'm so happy to be away from all that mess. Come on, somebody. Because that's how you feel sometimes. But you stick with it. You answer the call. You stay with it. You've got to keep your heart pure and clean and stay sweet before God. Because there are all kinds of people that misrepresent God. There are few people that represent Him. Why do you think David continued to plead his case before Saul? Why do you think he kept coming back to Saul and saying, I'm innocent. Live forever, King. Why do you think he kept doing that? He loved him. He wanted to be accepted. He needed Saul. Wanted to give him another chance. You think that was all used for David in the positive column or Saul in the negative column? Saul in the negative column. If David would have went off on Saul and screamed at him and said, you're nothing but a punk, a murderer, a thief, a fake, demon-possessed, I had to play a harp, you stinking, what's the matter with you? You don't even deserve to wear the crown. What are you doing sitting on that throne? You're a murderer. You murdered all those priests. And I played the harp and cast demons out, and I killed a giant for you, and I married your daughter, and you gave my daughter to another man. You gave my wife to another man. You gave your daughter away. And nobody would have blamed him. but God would have. Think about that. If anybody had a right to be angry, how do you know David had a right? What did I do wrong? I'm casting out demons and killing giants. And my whole life's a wreck. Always look for the people that stay sweet in Christ. That's the people you want to emulate and follow and make friends with and embrace. Because we all go through things. If I ran away every time I was offended, I wouldn't even be anywhere near Rochester, Indiana. I'd be swinging in a vine over in Africa somewhere. I said, God, please call me to that. I said, there was a point in my ministry. I said, God, please call me to India. I'll go to India and I'll live over there in some hut and learn to shake my head like this. That's what they do for yes. They go like this. That's yes. I said, God, I'll do that. And I won't even, you know, I'll live like the Indians. I won't get into that, but God called us here. See? God called us here in this generation. And so we've got to stay sweet. We've got to search our hearts. Because if we give any place of offense to the enemy, he'll take it. If you give him an inch, he'll take your life. So when David talked to Saul, what was the result of that conversation? What did Saul do? Come on, somebody, did you read that passage? What did Saul do after David got done talking with him? There he said, you're more, and he repented. But it didn't last long, did it? Wow. Somebody's being healed here tonight. See, God will take care of the people that hurt you. You got to forgive them. God will take care of them. Hopefully, he'll heal them too. Because you want to think the best of them. Even in the worst situation, David said, Saul, live forever. Even when the guy that came and told him Saul's dead, say, how do you know? He said, because Saul said, go ahead and run me through. I don't want to be tortured by my enemies. You think he did the right thing? I mean, he obeyed his king. Come on, somebody. King said, run me through. I don't want to be tortured by. Okay, king, I'll run you through. He lost his life because of that. Shouldn't have bragged about it. That would have been something I'd have kept to myself. How do you know? Because I saw him. He died on the battlefield. I saw him. But he was bragging. Can I say something? When you know somebody publicly has fallen and the world just runs roughshod over them, two things have happened. One is they've been lied about and exposed. And two, they've been approached many times by God and said, if you'll repent, I'll protect you. If you repent, I'll protect you. And when they don't, God gives them over to the world for judgment. Come on, somebody. But it's not our job as a church to judge people. We're to forgive. It's quiet in here. See, we're to forgive. I served under a guy that wasn't anywhere near where John was talking about, but I could have exposed him. I could have said all kinds of things. As a matter of fact, when I left the church, my brother was worship leader there, and his wife led the school, took my place in the school and became principal of the school. And they were there 13 years. And I tried to talk to them to get out of there, but God shut my mouth after a while. And they had to learn things differently. They were on a different path. But we are supposed to walk in sweetness and love towards our brother. We have a pure heart. Comments. Yes. You don't get bitter, you'll make it. Say, what if we would just look at it this way? How many know nothing happens in a corner with God? There is no place that you can hide. Psalm 139 says this. What's it say? Where can I go from the presence of the Lord? If I go in the lowest depths of hell, he's there. I go to the highest mountain, he's there. There's nothing done in secret. But here's what we do. We think God kind of missed it. God, you missed it. I'll take care of it. And we become frenzied. And we may cut off the grace of God. See? How many know David did something even worse than Saul? Are you there with me? Saul went ahead. The two things he did was he didn't kill everybody he was supposed to kill. God said, kill everybody and kill the sheep. And the prophet came to him and said, you kept the king alive, and I hear the baaing of sheep. And the other thing he did is Samuel was late, and he went ahead and did the sacrifice by himself. God said, because you've been disobedient, I've taken the kingdom from you. Now, that was Saul's sin. And God said, if you had waited and been obedient to me, I'd establish your throne forever. We'd be sitting here tonight talking about Saul. King David had it all. He had 14 years of roughness, but man, he had it all. He arose to the throne, had all kinds of things happening. He's walking up on, you know, when the kings go to war, and he's walking across the porch. Sees a woman bathing, says to his servants, go get that woman. I want her. She's mine. You know the story. She became pregnant. What did he do to her husband? Killed him. He might as well drove a stake right through his heart himself. He put him up front to make sure he'd die. Told Joab, take him and put him up. When you go to scale the wall, I want him to be the first one up the ladder. What was the difference between Saul and David? David did what? He repented. And because of his responsibility as a king, God said, my sword will never leave your family. My sword will go through your family. And his family paid for that. Are you there? But David had a heart after God and repented. If you read the Psalms, his anguish and pain after going, during that whole process of repentance and being restored and being trusted again by God was a dark time in his life. How many have had to live David's life? Come on. God sees our heart. It doesn't matter what somebody did to you. You need to release them. It matters how your heart is with them. If David would have never dealt with his heart with Saul, if he'd have acted in any way different than Saul, God would have cut him off long before there ever was a Bathsheba. Or if he didn't, that would have ended it right there. But because David purely stood before God, he was able to be forgiven of that and carried forth and became a man after God's own heart. What I want to say to you tonight is, I may have conversations with you and you can justify your anger. You can justify your hurt. You've been through a broken relationship. Especially in this world we live in, people have been divorced and remarried. And you still hold things against your ex. And it affects the children. Affects the grandchildren, you need to release them. You're the one that holds the key. David held the key to his eternal reward by walking in forgiveness to Saul. Come on, somebody, it's quiet in here. But we've got to deal with our heart. Because Jesus said, in the end time, many will be offended. Many. And I would venture to guess there's a handful of people in here that have walked with offense for a long time. And God's just being digging it out of you. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why we're going through this. Because we're fixing, as they say, we're fixing to go through some deep offense with what's going to happen in our government and our is even happening now. I can't believe, you know, some of the things that happened over the last couple of days. Easy to be offended. When he heard the mayor of South Bend just came out. Come out of the closet. Easy to be offended. We've got to stand and stay sweet before God. Let God work it out. Come on, somebody. We've got to love the people through this because it's not the end. This guy, it's not the end. How many would have looked at David right after Joab died, or what's his name? Bathsheba's husband. Uriah. Yeah, after he died, He looked at David and said, "You done, man. What are you, stupid? Do you know what happened to Saul? You go on next. You're next. Who's the next king?" How many people would have written David off had we known? But you know what happened to David? He had a friend. Listen very carefully. He had a friend and a confidant that knew him. Nathan the prophet. Nathan his confidant. Nathan his counselor. Came to him and said, "This and that happened. What would you do?" And David said, "The guy deserves to die." He said, "You're the man." And took care of it privately. So that David was able to stand and be a king. We've got to learn to love people. It's not over till it's over. Come on, somebody. God can retrieve anybody. How many would like to have your life freeze-framed in your worst part of your life and be judged because of that? Let me see your hand. How many would like to be judged in the best part of your life? Freeze-frame that, God. Yeah, can I be judged by that? Offense is a terrible thing. It eats at you. It's like a canker worm. It's like a cancer. It will never leave you go. Every time you think of the person or the incident, it absolutely will embellish itself on all parts of your life. It becomes like a tint in the paint of your life. Telltale signs of it are everywhere. It's absolutely possessive in its extent. It wants to eat you away, because one of the things I know about the enemy, if he kills us, we're in heaven. But if he can destroy us and make us unfruitful in the land of the living, he won. Let's not let him do that. Father, tonight, Lord, tonight, so very important, God, that we, as we go through this, God, that we allow you to open parts of our life that we may have had shut for a long time. God, we want to be pure in our relationships, present, past. Father, if there's anybody we need to release, please let us do that, God. We decide in our hearts tonight, God, that we're not going to hold offense, whether it's years ago or whether it just happened yesterday. God, we're going to release people to you. Holy Spirit, do your job of conviction. Bring them to their knees. Cause them to repent. God, but we release them from any hurt that they did to us. Lord, we release them to you. Lord, may you be glorified in their life. We pray for those, our enemies, God, that hurt us and misused us and abused us. Father, we pray for them tonight that, Lord, they might have a revelation of you and their lives might be turned around. Father, I thank you and I bless you for all that you're doing in our lives. So, God, I thank you and bless you that, Father, you're keeping us sweet before you. Continue to dig into our hearts as we go through this lesson together, God. We want to be pure. We come to the other end. We don't want to have any offense. And we want to be energized and have the ammunition to stand against any offense in the future. Because you said in this end times that many will be offended. We don't want to be one of those, God. We want to be pure and righteous in your eyes, God. Because eternity and its blessings awaits us. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, come. I'd love to pray with you. And I'll see you on Friday night right here with Jeff and Nancy.